6, verse 25, Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. We're going to be reading through verse 34. It's a subject that I think, as every one of these do, it just attacks us all. So let's deal with it. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, the word of the Lord reads, and this is Jesus speaking. He says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into the barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which one of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought of the raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Wherefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take, therefore, no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." When I was preparing the sermon, I was thinking about what it was that I used to worry about when I was young, because this is what Jesus is talking about, and this is something that every one of us struggles with, is the struggle of worry. And I was worried. I mean, I was chocked full of worry as a young kid, because I would worry about getting bad grades, because mom told me that if I got bad grades, she would kill me. And I believed her. I used to worry about getting in trouble. As a matter of fact, in second grade, I failed the test, and my teacher said, "Take it home and have your mom assign it." So I took an orange crayon and I forged her signature in big block letters. I wasn't the smartest knife in the drawer. I used to worry about getting into trouble. One time I carved my initials on my desk in third grade. I mean, my initials, my desk, didn't have much plausible deniability on that one. I used to worry about Chuck. Chuck was a bully. Chuck lived in our neighborhood, and I lived in fear of him because by the time he was 10, his voice had changed. He was shaving regularly. And his name's not really Chuck. I have changed the name because he might still be out there and he might hear the sermon. And I still kind of worry about Chuck. And I remember thinking when I was a kid how awesome it was going to be when I grew up and I didn't have anything to worry about. I wouldn't have parents to worry about. I wouldn't have anything to worry about. I wouldn't have it all. And so I had a lot of worry. Now, Jesus is talking to a group of people, a large group of people in the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, here's what I want to tell you. My advice to you is just not worry about it. Just don't worry about your life. Don't think about it. Don't worry about anything. And what is striking is if you sit here and you actually think about the crowd that Jesus is talking to at this time. Just kind of think about this crowd. Living conditions back then were horrible. 90% of the people that Jesus was talking to could not read and write. The average life expectancy was approximately 35 years old back then. They were being repressed by the Romans. And by and large, the people that were around Jesus, we've read, were the sick, the lame, the halted. And back then, when epidemics would come whipping through or something like that would come whipping through, 30 to 40% of an entire population would just be decimated. So, I mean, if you really think about it, back then, living conditions, way down here, stress, really stressed out group of people. And so Jesus is telling them, just don't even worry about it. Just don't worry about it. Of course, now 2,000 years later, living conditions, so much better. We're healthier, we're wealthier, we've got better medicine, got a tremendous health care. So instead of having a living condition down here, our living condition is way up here. Isn't it wonderful that our stress has gone down? Not so much. As a matter of fact, our living conditions are here, and our stress is way up here. There's a study done by this dude from Harvard about 7 years ago, and he wrote that that over the last 40 years, within my lifetime, over the last 40 years, the incidence of depression have increased tenfold, 10 times over the last just 40 years like that. And so what we can be assured of is that, and Jesus tells us, what we can be assured of is better health, better wealth, better situations, better environments will never make you less stressed. There's something else to getting less stressed. There's something more to it. And the anxiety that we have. So he says you're never going to get to the worry-free life by engineering improved circumstances. More health, better wealth. He says we get to the worry-free life. The only way to get to the worry-free life is by learning to put our life into the hands of the Father. To just let it go. To just let go of your life, just like the little birds he was talking about. Because when he was talking, he was looking at the little birds, and this he always did this. He would always take something that he was around, and he would just make a teaching moment out of it. One of the better memories I have of law school up in Ada, Ohio, which was in the snow belt, but we also were in the migratory pattern of the Canadian geese. And Marie and I would go out on an evening stroll around campus because it was just a beautiful campus, and sometimes thousands of geese would be out there. Well, one time Marie and I were out, we came up to this little gaggle of geese, of a mama, daddy, and nine little goslings. And one of the geese was just standing up there with head erect, just watching while the other adult geese and the nine goslings were just stuffing their face. And Maria says to me, she turns and she says, isn't that just beautiful how the mother is just watching over her family while they're doing that. It's just so beautiful. And I looked at her and I said, how do you know it's the mama? How do you know it's not the father? And she says, well, you know, it's always the same in every species. The mother's the one that sacrifices her comfort and her convenience so that the father can stuff his face just like all the children. It's the same in every species. And at that exact moment, they switched. The one that had been watching started eating. And the one that had been eating started watching. And I was so thankful to God. But we had this gaggle of geese, so they were just eating right there. And Jesus says, he says, like, look at these birds. Look at these birds right here. Look at them. They don't harvest crops. They don't plant seeds. They don't store food. Now, there's nothing wrong with harvesting crops. There's nothing wrong with planting seeds. There's nothing wrong with storing food. But they're not doing that, and yet the Heavenly Father is still taking care of them. Why? Because we have such a good God. And then Jesus says, I want you to take a look at the lilies of the field. And this lilies of the field, I want you to really understand that this isn't like store-cut roses. These are the wildflowers that nobody gives a second thought to. And he just turns and he says, I want you to consider the wildflowers, the lilies of the field. They don't toil. They don't reap. There's nothing wrong with toiling. There's nothing wrong with reaping. They don't do it. And yet our Heavenly Father, the most beautiful person on the face of the earth, has never been arrayed like one of these little wildflowers. Just think about that. Why is that? It's because our God is so good. Jesus was always living in the conscious awareness of how wonderful our Father was. He says, look, if God takes care of the birds of the air, if He takes care of the flowers in the field that are here today and gone tomorrow, He'll take care of you. He's watching over you. And then there's people that will sometimes enter in this kind of lifestyle, this kind of mentality, even though sometimes their circumstances might be just a little bit difficult. A friend of mine, he joined an urban church. It was a little bit... He joined an urban church that was just there were a lot repressed financially. I mean, just a lot of struggles by the world's standards. And he was relating some of the events that had happened. Because even though this church was very repressed financially, I mean, everybody was just, it's a very poor church. The joy level is off the index scale. Like, you know, how does that happen? And it was relating a couple of incidences that happened. There was this one lady in this church, and we're talking about the year 2008. This woman earns $600 a month. And she had gotten up in church and she said, "I just want to tell y'all, one of my secrets is when I get my check, first thing I do is I give God his portion. $600 a month." Another man, whenever he's called on to pray, he prays. First thing out of his mouth was, "Lord, I thank you that you got me up this morning. Because if you didn't get me up, I wouldn't have gotten up myself." Wow. I got to be honest with you. I didn't really used to think about thanking God for getting me up in the morning. Got another one. Everybody right now, just do this for me. Just swallow. My grandmama was an absolute saint. There's never been a finer person on the face of the earth outside of Jesus Christ. And in the last years of her life, she had trouble swallowing. I thought about that because I was at a hospital recently, and as I was walking by, I was passing the room and I overheard this lady say, "Oh, I can swallow again. I'm so thankful." I don't think to be thankful for swallowing. I don't think about it. I mean, swallowing? Come on. And see, that's the difference, because Jesus, whether it was waking up or whether it was swallowing or whether it was birds and flowers, Jesus was always thankful to God. Because in everything, Jesus was able to see what a good God we serve. What a wonderful Savior, what a wonderful God that we serve and how good He is. And He was able to see it. And that's what He was trying to get across to these people. He lived in the conscious awareness of the goodness of God that allows us to swallow, that allows us to get up, that allows us to have birds and smell His flower. And more than anybody else, Jesus saw the God that we served as good. And He lived one day at a time in the goodness of His Father. And so He brought to some of these people, the Sermon on the Mount, He brought to some of these people what I would call a non-anxious presence. And every one of you kind of understands what I'm talking about. I just kind of give you an example. But, you know, there's always a situation, whether it's a group or whether it's a school or whether it's coworkers or whether it's, you know, there's something, event that's bad that's happening. And then all of a sudden the anxiety builds, the tension builds, people get nervous, and all of a sudden that spirit kind of starts to spread and the whole group starts to get anxious, the whole group. Group starts to get tense. The whole gets really just tied down, and everybody except maybe one. And that person's rational, and that person's calm, that person's under control. He exudes almost a quiet level of confidence. And pretty soon, that person's presence and spirit starts to spread. And you can feel the group or the school start to unwind in that panic situation. Good decisions can be made like that. As an example, one of the greatest non-Georgia Bulldogs to ever play professional football was Joe Montana. And if you ever read about his life story and the tremendous success that he had on the football field, Joe Montana was not a particularly fast quarterback, and he didn't have a particularly strong arm. But when you read from his 10 minutes, one of the things that Joe would do is, it didn't matter if it was the fourth quarter with 2 minutes left and they're 5 points down 80 yards away with 95,000 screaming fans just going crazy. It's a life or death situation. The game's on the line. The playoffs are on the line. Joe would step into the huddle. Everybody's kind of talking. And Joe would say, "All right, let's all take a deep breath. Let's all calm down. And here's what we're going to do." Now, if you look at some of the good quarterbacks throughout history, Roger Staubach, Joe Montana, Troy Aikman, and you read and you hear testimonials from their teammates, it's always the same thing. These people are always a non-anxious presence. And so what Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount, He says, I don't want you to worry. I want you to consider the lilies of the field. I want you to look at the birds and live in the conscious awareness of what God is. But more than that, I want you to do something else. I want you to allow me to be the non-anxious presence in your life. Y'all remember the story about Jesus when He was on the boat and the storm started going crazy. The boat's being slapped with waves. The winds are going crazy. And the disciples are all the tense, and the spirit of tension and anxiety is spread. And so I'm just about to die. And Jesus, we're going to die. Ah! And what's he doing? He's sleeping. He's taking a nap. That's exactly right. And he wakes up. He's like, okay, calm down. Not anxious presence. Just peace. Be still. And the winds and the waves die. And they say, what kind of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? And the same person is able to still the winds of the waves. He looks at each one of us today and he says, I want to be the non-anxious presence in your life. And as a child of God, one who's born again, one who belongs to Him, the way that you do that is through the operation of faith. Remember, faith gives us access into the grace wherein we already stand. He says, I want you to believe in me. I want you to trust in me. And when things go awry, when the storms come, when the waves slap down on the boat, I want you to turn to me. When Marie and I, give you an example, when Marie and I went dancing for the first time, and I took her out onto the dance floor, and I was walking her out there, and I said, okay, who leads? Now, I knew the answer to this, but I wanted to hear Maria say, who leads? She looks at me, and she says, you lead. Okay, who follows? I follow. Now, that was a little bit difficult for her because for a couple of reasons. When first reason is when you're not leading, you're not in control. When you're not leading, you're not in control. And the second is I'm a thoroughly incompetent dancer. When Jesus comes to us, and each of us that are a child of God, we have this decision that we can make. And He says to us, I am a thoroughly competent leader. And if you will let me, I will lead you. And I will be the non-anxious presence in your life. And that's real important. And this is real important too. Jesus did not say, if you follow me, you won't have problems. Did Jesus have problems? You bet. He challenged people's sin. He challenged their greed, their religious exclusivism, their pride, their sexually mismanaged behavior. And he wound up getting killed when he was only 33. He actually says, if the world hates you, that's okay because it hated me first. But I have overcome the world, so don't worry. And that's why he says not to worry. Not because you won't have problems. It's so hard for us to kind of get our mind around this. But here's what Jesus is saying on the Sermon on the Mount. He says, do not worry because there's nothing that really matters that's ultimately at stake. Let me repeat that. He says, do not worry because there is nothing that really, really matters that is ultimately at stake. Let me kind of give you a picture of this. Years ago, Olivia was 5 and Julia was 3, and Marie and I went on vacation to a hotel that has a pool. And you know how cool that was when you went to a hotel with a pool? So we had talked to the girls about swimming and the importance of swimming and the dangers of drowning and all that stuff. So I took them onto the pool, and Maria was behind, and I had Olivia, and Olivia was on the edge of the pool, and she was jumping, and Julia, who was just 3, was just sitting on the edge of the pool, just dangling on her feet. And Olivia would be jumping, and then I'd put her out, and she'd jump back. And then all of a sudden, this was going on, and Julia fell in, and I reached down, and I grabbed her, and I pulled her out. But by the time I got her out of the water, she just instantly started sobbing, and she goes, Daddy, 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 I drowned, I drowned, I drowned. I said, no, sweetie, you didn't drown. Daddy had you all the time. You're safe. So let's not tell Mommy about this. You see, from her perspective, it was quite terrifying. But from my perspective, I understood something that Julia did not. That her father had her all the time. And that's what Jesus is saying to us. He says, you know what? He says, your daddy has you all the time. Death itself and every kind of loss is simply nothing to worry about. Nothing. Because you're always in the hands of your father. And even when death itself comes, like Julia dipping in the pool, and we come up saying, I drowned, I drowned, I drowned. Maybe you did. But the Father will say, I had you all the time. You're completely safe. Now, I know what happens. People will hear a message like this and they'll think to themselves, I know Jesus said I shouldn't worry. I shouldn't worry so much, and I feel bad about worrying so much. And then what they'll do is they'll go away and they'll try really, really hard not to worry. And that's not the idea here. Have you ever really tried hard? Have you tried really hard not to worry? How's that going? Not too good, is it? Not so much, right? So what we can do is apply it the way Jesus wants to apply it. Paul put it something like this. Be anxious in nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, make your requests be known to God. You catch that? Be anxious for nothing. Why? Because we're always in the hands of the Father. Our daddy always has us. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. That is an all-inclusive word. In everything, by prayer and supplication, make your request be known to God. So if you struggle with this issue, and I know there are those here that do, the idea that we have this, the idea that we have here, is that we wake up every morning. We say, okay, Jesus, here's what we're going to do. Today, you lead. Today, you make my decisions. And I'm just going to follow. I'm going to put my agenda on hold. I'm going to put my dreams on hold. And we're going to do it your way. And I'm just going to follow Jesus. And you're going to be that non-anxious presence in my life. Because I too want to live in the conscious awareness of the goodness of God. I have such trouble trusting. I have such trouble not trying to seize control and do it myself. But I know I can. I know I can. And so that's why Jesus, he concludes this part of the Sermon on the Mount. He's saying, well, not this part, but he says this section. He says, I want you to take, therefore, no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. He says, you know what? There's enough muck and crime and grit and dirt to wait us. There's just, don't worry about it. Just don't worry about it because you're in the hands of a wonderful Father. Be anxious for nothing. And so he says, I don't want you to worry. I don't want you to stress out. Because your daddy has had you the whole time. So for those of us that struggle with worry, let it go. Let it go. That's the God that we serve. And that's that portion of the Sermon of the Mount.